tomorrow is a certain holiday, right? So, probably almost 15 or so before I went trick-or-treating for the first time, which at that age, it's a little kind of awkward. So I was thinking about that, and I know we had just started a series on the book of Nehemiah, and so I was wanting to do a snapshot sermon this week on the invisible realm and kind of talking about what that looks like. And specifically, we're going to be looking at angels and demons. And it's kind of just a fun sermon that I was able to kind of put together and research and find out some information and just kind of grow our knowledge of this invisible realm that's real. And it's there, and it's not seen. And a lot of times the things that are not seen is not really talked about a lot or not understood to the fullest. And I'm not saying that we will understand the invisible realm after the day. That's probably won't happen on this side of heaven, but we can know a little bit more and get a little bit more comfortable with that side of the reality of the universe. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So our scripture reference is 2 Corinthians 4:18. If you want to turn there, we will be looking at that specifically as our main scripture reference, but we do have a lot of different scripture reference we were going to look at as well. So as I begin, I want to share a survey that the Barna group, they do a lot of surveys, and so they did a nationwide survey on adults of adults' spiritual beliefs suggests that Americans who consider themselves to be Christians have a diverse set of beliefs, but many of those beliefs are contradictory or at least inconsistent, okay? So 59% of Christians said they believe that Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil, okay? Ironically, a majority of Christians also said that they believe that a person can be under the influence of spiritual forces such as demons and evil spirits. Okay, 64% of Christians agree that such influence were real. So these percentages are kind of all over the place. And I remember whenever I first started youth pastoring down at Bethany, I had a young man who grew up in a church, grew up in going in a very spiritual home, and he made a comment one day that he believed that the devil wasn't real. And I was like, oh, it kind of hurt my heart, because if he doesn't believe he's real, he's not going to want to defend himself against those attacks. And so this kind of that scenario came to my mind this weekend as I was going through this, and how he had to get to the point where he understand that that is real. There is an evil force out there that wants to have control of our lives, and he doesn't have to work hard, and he doesn't have to worry about being fought against if you don't even believe he exists. So today we're going to be looking at demons, but first off we're going to look at angels, because that's where demons originate from. So do angels and demons exist? Well, if we take the Bible as source, then absolutely, yes, they do, okay? In addition to the physical realm that we see, there exists an invisible spirit realm that the Bible refers to as the heaven lies. So, the invisible realm is inhabited by good spirit beings called angels and evil spirit beings called demons, okay? And affects our world every day, okay? So, let's look at 2 Corinthians this morning, 4:18. You want to turn there with me. I believe I have it up on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So that says, because we are not looking at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Okay? So, throughout the history of the church, spiritual warfare has been over and under emphasized, okay? And I believe it. I grew up in the church, and it's just something we don't really talk about a lot. And so this morning, that's kind of what I wanted to do. So the devil wants you to either believe he doesn't exist or be too afraid of him to do anything about who he is and what he does. Okay, that's his goal. I mean, it's easier for him. So let's look at the visible, invisible realm real quick. So this may be a little shocker, but so there's things called dust mites, okay? They're tiny little creatures. There are about 100,000 mites in a square yard of carpet, okay? In your bed with you last night, you had up to 10 million sleeping with you, okay? Yeah, kind of. Turns out they love warm, moist skin, so if you sweat, you may have even more. They feed on your dead skin. These creatures have 8 hairy legs, okay? They have no eyes, and they're basically one big stomach and one big mouth, okay? Which is not, I should have gotten a picture and put it up there to really ruin your day. If you have had a pillow longer than 2 years, 10% of the weight is dust mite waste. So I share that because these creatures exist in the physical realm, but they're really invisible to us, right? We can't see them, not without a microscope or anything like that. So this is the visible, invisible world that we live in sometimes. There is an invisible world even beyond that, and that's really what we're going to look at. So let's take a look at some stories found within the Word. So the first one is that of Elijah, okay? And we're going to be looking at 2 Kings 6, 8 through 17. So for Elijah, God was revealing the plans of the enemy, the king of Syria, to Elijah, who passed that initial intel, who passed that intel onto the king of Israel, okay? So that's kind of where we're diving into right here in this story. So when the king of Syria found out about this, he sent horses, chariots, and a great army to Dothan to kill Elijah, okay? It was just an ordinary Saturday. Elijah sent his servant out to the local donut shop to get a coffee and donut, and he saw that the city was surrounded, okay? He woke up the prophet Elijah and said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant said, "What's that? I don't think you should have any more candy before bed, sir." Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Okay? Well, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. What did he see? He saw a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Okay? This was the spiritual realm that they were seeing right here. This was a vision of the Lord's heavenly army amongst in reality. So this is the story of two guys who were seeing in two totally different realms. Okay? One was seeing in the spiritual realm, and one was seeing in the physical realm, and they couldn't jive. So this story shows us what a difference it can make for us to see into the heavenlies, okay? So another one in Scripture is about Daniel, and that's taken out. You can see the reference there. So Daniel was praying and fasting for 3 weeks, okay? Something we just kind of saw a little bit about Nehemiah, right? He was praying, he was fasting, he spent a lot of time. Well, we see Daniel doing the same thing here. He was fasting for 3 weeks, and he had a great vision of a powerful warrior angel, okay? Well, he says, and he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." So, While he was speaking these words to me, Daniel says, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood my 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So, we can notice here the word of the Lord to Daniel. It says, greatly beloved, do not fear, okay? The angel that visited Daniel gives us a glimpse into the reality of spiritual warfare, okay? There are angels, good spirit beings, and demons, evil spirit beings at war, okay? And this was kind of shown to Daniel. So another one is Job. We all know Job, right? The book of Job gives us a glimpse into the invisible realm, and we see how Satan was responsible for Job's troubles, right? The loss of his children, the loss of his possessions, and the loss of and the effect to his health. We see that throughout the book of Job. He sees that both God and Satan have plans for us, okay? God has a plan. Well, you know what? Satan has a plan too. He wants us to not follow after Christ. We see in Jesus say in John 10:10, which I do have up on the screen for you this morning, the thief, which is Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come to bring you abundant life. Okay? Jesus loves us and wants to bless us in our life. He does. You know what? Satan hates us, and he wants to destroy our life. Okay? The caricatures of an angel and a demon on your shoulder that is so common in comics and cartoons is not totally a bad one, because they're there. They're going after each other. We have good advice. We have bad advice. We have one side trying to get us to do good and right, and we have one side trying to get us to do wrong or just not do anything at all sometimes. Because if we're not doing it at all, that's a win for Satan, right? We're kind of being, just letting them do whatever, and we're not having any effect on it. So, let's look specifically more closely at what is an angel, okay? So, the Greek name angelos equals messenger, okay? So angels are not cute little naked babies with wings, of course. They are mighty warriors, okay? Angels are spirits created by God. People don't turn into angels when they die, and we see that in Psalms 148, which is kind of an idea that some people have. Let's look at the profile of an angel. So some angels have wings, okay, but not all do. Some angels appear dressed in white garments. We see specifically in Acts 1:9-11, which I'm going to share with you. It says, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Okay? Another thing is that some angels have the appearance of a man. Okay? We know in Hebrews 13:2 that it says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. Okay? Another one, characteristic, is angels may be present and unperceived at any time. We see this in 2 Kings 6:15-17. That says, When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elijah, since we kind of, this was the story from Elijah, "Oh, my master, what are we to do?" Elijah said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with me outnumber those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see," so that the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So, it's encouraging for us, right, to read these stories about angels all around us, and we don't even realize it. It's encouraging to me because it reminds me, A, I'm not alone, and B, that God knows that some things in this world are too much for us to do alone. And he sends people to help us, sends angels to help us. He helps us himself sometimes. So we talked and looked a little bit about different angels and what they look like. But what about different kinds of angels? So first off, there's archangels, which they're basically the chief angels. That's what Scripture says. Some examples are Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, who fell and became Satan, okay? Then there's cherubim and seraphim. They are first mentioned in Genesis 3:24. They were angel with the flaming sword that guarded the tree of life. The seraphim is in Isaiah 6, and it says that they have six wings, okay? That's kind of interesting. The three main functions of angels are to serve God, first off. Psalms 148:2 says, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his host." Angels are ultimately created beings, okay? And God is the creator, right? So their first function is towards God, okay? The same for us. Our first function is to worship God. Another thing that they are, one of their main functions is to service to Christians, okay? We see in Hebrews 1:14 it says that angels are God's ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation, okay? Another is performance of God's word. We see that in Psalms 103:20, which says, "Blessed the Lord, you his angels, who excel in his strength, who do his words, heeding the voice of his word." So, we're seeing kind of laid out who these angels were and kind of why they were created. We were created as human beings, which is a little different, right? These angels were created for a specific purpose. And we're kind of seeing that. And as we go into this next section, specific functions of angelic ministry. I don't know how small that is for you, but I challenge you to go home and look up all these scripture references, because it's really interesting to kind of see how much it talks about angels in the Word of God. So if you can see that, if not, get with me and I will get you the references. But the first one is that angels bring God's word, okay? That's one thing they do. That's a specific function that they do. Another one is angels release revelation, okay? That could be through dreams. That could be through just understanding of something that we didn't understand before. We have a revelation of it. The third one is angels give guidance and direction. They're here to guide us, to lead us. Number four, angels bring deliverance. Number five, angels provide protection, okay? They guard little children, have charge over and protect believers. They camp around those who fear God. Number six, angels impart strength. Okay. Number seven, angels release God's healing. We can see that in throughout chapter 5 of John. Number eight, angels minister to God through praise and worship. Okay? Number nine, angels conduct war. And the last one is angels release God's judgments. Okay? So, we talked about angels, and there was a specific angel, Lucifer, who fell, and he became Satan. So, who is Satan, and what are his demons? Okay? So, if we read in Revelation 12:9, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." If we look before that in verse 4, it tells us Satan took one-third of the angels with him. Okay, that's a lot. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I'm reminded of kind of whenever I was younger, which too many of you, I'm still pretty young, but in my teens, I would get this idea that Satan really didn't do a lot, okay? But that's not really true. In fact, Satan has to do a whole bunch because there's some things that are true about God that are not true about Satan. Satan can't be everywhere at one time. Satan can't be amongst everybody like God can. So Satan has to actually think about who he's going to attack. His army is limited, right? God is not. So for me, when I was growing up, I had to think about that and think about, well, Satan's not going to waste his time on me if I am not living my life for God, because there's no point. He's going to focus on someone else who's got a little spark in their life, or maybe has some other issue. And he is specific in understanding what our weaknesses are as well, okay? Because he doesn't have the time to go through and attack us with everything. He's going to study and understand what our main weaknesses is. And for us as Christians, we all have different weaknesses. We all have different issues that we struggle with. And that is what Satan has to understand, okay? So, Satan and the demons, we see, are fallen angels, right? They are deceivers. They are tempters. God has given us the power to stand against the devil's attacks, okay? Our greatest weapon against them is ultimately righteousness. And we have that through the salvation of Jesus Christ. So, as I close the sermon, as we have communion this morning as well, we talked about dust mites at the beginning of the sermon and how we'll probably go home and I'll get rid of our pillows and do a deep clean of our mattresses, maybe, I don't know. But how do we feel about dust mites? We probably don't like them, right? It's not something we want to think about. But at the end of the day, sometimes ignorance is not always bliss. Just because we're ignoring that they even exist doesn't mean that they don't exist anymore. And that can go the same with angels and demons. We can't ignore that there's an invisible realm, because there is one. And we need to be aware so we can be better adjusted to defend ourselves from the invisible realm if it comes from the enemy, right? So, as I move into a time of communion this morning, I just let us remember what was done for us. I do want to share with you Isaiah 53 before we dive into our communion. Let me read that to you this morning. Isaiah 53 says, "Who would have believed what was just heard? When was the Lord's power revealed through him? He sprouted up like a twig before God, like a root out of a parched soil. He had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention, no special appearance that we should want to follow him. He was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant. But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain. Even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. He was crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. All of us have wandered off like sheep. Each of us has strayed off on his own path, but the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. He was treated harshly and afflicted, but he didn't even open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter block, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not even open his mouth. He was led away after an unjust trial, but who even cared? Indeed, he was cut off from the land of the living. Because of the rebellion of his own people, he was wounded. They intended to bury him with criminals, but he ended up in a rich man's tomb because he had committed no violent deeds, nor had he spoken deceitfully. Though the Lord desired to crush him and make him ill, once restitution is made, he will see descendants and enjoy long life, and the Lord's purpose will be accomplished through him. Having suffered, he will reflect on his work. He will be satisfied when he understands what he has done. My servant will acquit many for his carried hid their sins. So I will assign him a portion with the multitudes. He will divide the spoils of victory with the powerful, because he willingly submitted to death and was numbered with the rebels when he lifted up the sins of many and intervened on behalf of the rebels." It's interesting to think about that this was written way before Jesus was even alive. And it plays out what happened to Jesus, right? And it's prophecies like this that help us understand that Jesus was the Son of God, and he came to fulfill these prophecies. It's amazing. So, communion is a time for us as believers to come to the Lord Jesus and remember what he did, right? It's a time for us to examine our hearts, our minds, and understand what things we maybe have on our hearts that we shouldn't. And before we take communion, I do challenge you to examine your own hearts and minds for that. I'll invite the ushers up, Barth, Mark. Couple more, Dan.